Much indeed, dear brother. I see we have two glasses up here tonight for some reason or other. It's good to see you, friends, on such an inclement evening. I don't know if you heard the story of the minister who, in his opening prayer on a Sunday, always thanked God for the weather. Well, there was a couple of farmers in the church this particular occasion, and they were in the back seat, of course. And they wondered how he would get around thanking God for the weather today, because it was literally pouring from the heavens. Well, they waited, and the time came for the opening prayer, and they began. "O Lord," he said, "we thank thee," and they were already nudging one another. And he went on, "we thank thee that every day is not as bad as today." So we are thankful that that is true. But we appreciate you being here on such an inclement evening as this is. All right, Sam, is there problems here? Well, now we're turning tonight again to John's Gospel, this time to John chapter 15. And by the way, I had a look at the calendar today and made a discovery. We only have one more Tuesday night after tonight on the Upper Room Discourse, because the following week brings us to the final complete week of January, and we're planning on three nights on that occasion on the Christian home and family life. So we have tonight, and then we have next week, and then the following week will be into those three nights. So it's amazing how the time slips by. And I'll have to be mindful of that when we prepare for the meeting next Tuesday evening. In the meantime, we're in John 15 and verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." Ending at verse 10. May the Lord bless our meditation on his word. Now, we've been looking together at the Upper Room Discourse, which is contained from John chapter 13 through to John chapter 17. And if you leave out chapter 17, which contains our Lord's high priestly prayer, then you have exactly four chapters from 13 to 16 inclusive. And these four chapters fall into two equal parts, the first two and then the second two. And there is a distinct break at the end of chapter 14, where the Savior says to the disciples, "Arise, let us go hence." And it is believed by many that the ministry of the first two chapters is the ministry that actually took place within the upper room itself. And then the ministry of the second two chapters actually took place outside the upper room as they made their way down into the Kidron Valley, across the valley, and into the Garden of Gethsemane. I think if you just have that in mind, it might be helpful, because it seems to me that in the first part of what we call the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord's people are viewed from the standpoint of the Father's house. We thought about the Father's house on high, and we thought about the Father's house to which we belong, the assembly of the saints. But in the second two chapters, that's chapters 15 and 16, the Lord's people are viewed from the standpoint of the world, and the whole issue in these chapters is the issue of testimony. Now, we came to these verses last week, which I have read to you again tonight, and especially to the first verse of chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And we asked what was meant by that little word true, "I am the true vine." And we made the point that in the Old Testament period, Israel had been chosen to be the vine, through whom would be expressed the glory of God in this world and among the nations. Israel was chosen to be a manifestation of the divine glory to the nations, and chosen on two counts. First, Israel was chosen to be a witness against idolatry, for the nations had become idolaters. And then secondly, Israel was chosen to be a testimony to those nations of the blessedness of the people whose God is the Lord. On both counts, Israel lamentably failed. And now we come into the New Testament, and we are introduced to a unique person. That person is Israel's Messiah and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am the true vine." And at the end of the day, as we read in chapter 17, he was able to say, in the absolute sense of the term, "Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." Well, that's what we concentrated on last week, that opening phrase, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And we took this on board that we need to think of this little phrase, first of all, in terms of Christ personal. But we also need to think of it in terms of Christ mystical. Christ and the church. For there are many wonderful figures used to set forth Christ and his people in this age, which we call Christ mystical. There's the head and the members. There's the shepherd and the sheep. There's the bridegroom and the bride. And here, in this chapter, we have the wonderful figure of the vine and the branches. Now, brethren and sisters, last week we majored on the vine, and tonight I want us to major on the branches. The vine expresses itself through the branches. The vine expresses itself through the branches in fruit. And the fruit is said to glorify the vine dresser, or the husbandman, which in this case is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is that the Lord Jesus expresses himself in this world through his people, and the expression of Christ in the lives of his people ministers to the glory of God. And our chief end, brethren and sisters, is to glorify God, and we must never lose sight of that. We're concentrating then upon the branches. And I think, just as a preliminary word, I think these verses teach us a very basic lesson that we need to always have in mind, and it's this: that usefulness is a matter of fruitfulness. Usefulness is a matter of fruitfulness. The branch that is not fruitful might be described as a branch that is useless. Look at verse 7, if you will. verse 6. Jesus said, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now that's a very solemn verse. And we've got to take such a verse as that on board, for these words fell from the lips of our Savior himself. He said, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt." Now, our Arminian friends, that's the people who believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, they put great stress on this particular verse. But I don't think the teaching here is salvation at all. The teaching is testimony. You see, in this second part of the upper room discourse, the people of God are viewed from the standpoint of the world, and the great issue, it's not salvation. The great issue, rather, is testimony. And there's a little word here that you would do well, perhaps, to underline in your Bible. Look at it as I emphasize it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, beloved friends, what we're dealing with here is the judgment of men of the world on a Christian who is not seeking to be like Christ. His testimony is worthless, and they do with it just like what they would do with a branch. They would cast it into the fire and burn it. And I think this particular verse teaches us the point that I have been making, that in the end of the day, usefulness is fruitfulness, and fruitfulness is usefulness. And I think that's a tremendously important matter. We're viewing the Lord's people from the standpoint of the world, and the great issue is not salvation, the great issue is testimony. And brethren and sisters, the testimony of a Christian who is seeking to be like Christ is of inestimable value. It ministers to the glory of God, but in the eyes of men of the world, the testimony of a Christian who is not seeking to be like Christ is as worthless as a branch that they might cast into the fire. And isn't it true? Isn't it true? You take someone who professes to be saved on Sunday night, and they go into their work on a Monday morning and they tell their workmates that they've become Christians. The workmates don't make any advance. They expect, from the word go, they expect that there will be a difference in their lives. And I think that that is the teaching of this sixth verse of John chapter 15. I'm back now to what I have said. Usefulness is fruitfulness. Now, this passage teaches us two things about fruitfulness. And the first is this. it teaches us that fruit bearing is a progressive vine. Look at verse 2 again, if you will. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, in order that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And you get the same idea in verse 8. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So notice the four positions then. We start with no fruit, and then we move to fruit, and then we move from that to more fruit, and then we move finally to much fruit. Fruit is a progressive matter. And this introduces us to the whole question of spiritual increase, development in our Christian lives, what we often call growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever given any thought to how Israel possessed the land? Keep your finger in John 15 and come back with me a moment to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, and chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Verse 28. Exodus 23, verse 28. Here the Lord is anticipating his people entering the land, and he says, I will send hornets before thee. What are hornets? Hornets, apparently, were what we would call wasps. Now, whoever would have imagined that God would use wasps in his service? But this is what he says, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Now, it's the next two verses I want you to notice. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Do you notice that? Not in 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. Verse 30. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Now there's a very important principle there, brethren and sisters. The children of Israel would enter in and possess their possessions. But it wouldn't all happen in a flash, not even in a year. But little by little, as they themselves increased, as they increased, so they would more and more possess the land. For if before they had increased, the Lord caused the land to be vacated, the wild beasts would have taken over. And this would have been detrimental to his people. But little by little, in the measure in which they increased, that was the measure in which they would possess their possessions. Now there's much land for us to possess. We have a great heritage in Christ. And the secret of our possessing our possessions and entering into that inheritance is what we call growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Samuel, the boy Samuel in the temple. His mother went up every year to visit him, and she took him a present. And it was always the same present she took him. She always took him a new coat. Now, why did she take him a new coat this year, and a new coat last year, and a new coat the year before? Always a new coat. Well, you see, Samuel was growing, and the coat that fitted him last year just wouldn't fit him this year. And so he needed a new coat. Sometimes I fear that we're using the same old duds year after year after year. Oh, brethren and sisters, we need to give attention to this matter of growth in grace, for it's the measure in which we are growing in grace. That's the measure in which we are entering into the inheritance and possessing our possessions in Christ. And for the sake maybe of some here tonight, could I just say this? That this whole question of growth in grace is viewed in Scripture not just in an individualistic kind of way. Remember that the testimony is a corporate matter, and we need fellowship. And it is in the fellowship of God's people that we are led on with God and we grow in grace. And I sometimes illustrate this from Peter's imagery in the second chapter of his first epistle. He speaks of the believers as living stones being built up a spiritual house. Now, you have seen a heap of bricks on a building site. And there they are. They might lie there for I don't know how long, and they're still just a heap of bricks. But then you come along later and you see a house being built. And those bricks are actually being built into the house. And as you pass that house day after day, you can see that it's growing. It's growing. And every brick that's built in is contributing to the growth of the house. Every brick. And not only is that brick contributing to the growth of the house, but you see, that brick is sharing in the growth. Do you understand? That brick is sharing in the growth. And so we need to be built in to the assembly of God's people, and thus we contribute to its growth. And not only do we contribute, but we actually share in the growth. And fruit bearing is like that. It is progressive. And the Lord leads his dear people along. And while if you were saved 40 years ago, you were just as well saved 40 years ago as you are today. While that is true, the other side of the coin is that you ought to be more like Christ today than you were 40 years ago. Now, the second thing that this passage teaches us about fruit bearing is not just that fruit is progressive, but also that fruit is something that is cultivated. And so we read in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And the husbandman cultivates the branches. And he does this in two ways. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's the husbandman. The vine dresser taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, or he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so here we have the work of the husbandman, represented in two ways. First of all, a branch that's not bearing fruit he taketh away. And then a branch that is bearing fruit, he prunes it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, there has been in the minds of some people a lot of difficulty with the first bit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And again, I don't want to be sore on them, but our Arminian friends tend to home in on a verse like that and say, well, there you are. A branch not bearing fruit comes under the judgment of God. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But I don't think that's the idea. For we are wise enough, I think, to know that the language from which the scriptures were translated was a very rich language indeed. And there are several words translated in the New Testament by the verb to take. And I understand that this particular word that's used here reads like this. Watch it again. Watch it carefully, if you will. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away up. That's the idea. It's to take up. He taketh away up. Now, you've been in greenhouses where vines have been grown. And what have you seen? Up. Now, you've been in greenhouses where vines have been grown. And what have you seen? You have seen that the branch is not trailing along the ground, but the branch is secured to the inside of the eave, and it's trained along the glasshouse at that level. There's a reason for that. Because those who know a bit about vines tell me that if the branch of the vine is allowed to touch the earth, at that point, it will take root. And it will immediately start drawing its resource from the earth rather than from the vine. And that's very simple, isn't it? And yet there's a very profound lesson in that. For, oh dear friends, isn't there an awful tendency on our part to take root in the earth? To become earth-bound. But every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the vine dresser comes along and he takes it away up so that it will draw its resources not from the earth and be unfruitful, but it will draw its resources from the vine and become fruitful. Now, the exhortation of Colossians 3 in verse 1 is the exhortation that lies behind the verb that's used here. You remember? Colossians 3, verse 1, set your affection on things above, and not upon things on the earth. And how we need to set our affection where Christ sits, at the right hand of God. Brethren and sisters, failure on that point renders us unfruitful. And robs us of our destiny, which is to live to the glory of God. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or pruneth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now,
What does he purge or prune it of? Well, we know that sin in the life of the believer is a great impediment. We know that. But I don't really think that that is the thought in this particular verse. Because anybody who knows anything at all about fruit bearing knows that branches have a tendency to produce, shall I say, superfluous material. And that superfluous material is drawing away the sap that otherwise would go towards the producing of fruit. It's a bit like the roses. And the gardener comes along and he prunes them. Sometimes you would say rather severely. And he cuts out this bit and he cuts out that bit. In order that the branches will have the best possible opportunity to produce roses that will glorify his name. You see, there are a lot of things that impact us. And in and of themselves, there may be no harm in them. But that is not the test. The Lord's word says that everything is to be done to edifying, to building up. And young Christians especially need to be alerted to this. There is a host of things, 101 things, that you could become engrossed in. And in and of themselves, they may be harmless, but they can have this awful effect that they can hold you back from going on with God and growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And of those things, we need to come under the pruning knife. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away up, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. And so we need to know these exercises that will detach us more and more and more from this old world, and fix our affections more and more upon him who sits at God's right hand, and this other exercise that has the effect of cutting back the superfluous things, which other people might say are harmless, but which we know are as weights, keeping us back from being for God what we ought to be. And the great instrument that the vine dresser uses, of course, is the word. The next verse tells us that. Verse 3. Now ye are clean, he says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now ye are clean. It's interesting that in chapter 13, when Judas was present, he said, ye are clean, but not all. Not all, for he knew who would betray him. But now Judas had gone out, and he was left with the 11, and he's able to say, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Brethren and sisters, the vine dresser's instrument is always the word. But I don't think it necessarily is the word preached by the preacher, like what I'm trying to do tonight from the pulpit. It embraces that. But the idea is this, that you pay attention to the public ministry of the word, and God speaks to you through it. And you give yourself to the private reading and pondering of the word, and the Lord speaks to you through it. And then he brings you out into the highways and byways of life's experience, into this circumstance and into that situation. He brings you up against this difficulty and that affliction and the other adversity. And in these varied circumstances, that word that he has spoken into your heart comes alive. And that word is applied to your heart and mind and to your life. These twin exercises are promoted. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. What we're talking about here is the application of God's precious word, whether it's publicly ministered or privately meditated. That precious word applied to our heart in the varied circumstances of our varied lives. Fruit is progressive. And yet fruit is something that has to be cultivated. And the great instrument that God uses in cultivating the fruit is his own most precious word. Well, now I think my time is almost gone. Allow me to say a little word now from the standpoint of the branches, that is from your standpoint and my own. And what this passage teaches us is this, that usefulness is fruitfulness. And fruit bearing is progressive. Fruit bearing is something that has to be cultivated. And if that fruit bearing is to take place, it is vital that you and me as branches learn to abide in the vine. Look at verse 5, if you will. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And how important it is for the branch to abide in the vine. That's the note on which I want to finish. But just before I come to it, could I distinguish for you between two things that really differ? Look at verse 2, if you will. Every branch in me. Notice the preposition. Every branch in me. Now in verse 4, the exhortation is, abide in me. And here are the two phrases. Number one, in Christ, in me. Number two, abide in Christ, abiding in him. And there's a big difference between those two expressions. You see the expression in me or in Christ. That relates to our standing, what we are before God in Christ. And once in Christ, in Christ forever. What a lovely word that is. This is the truth of Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been chosen in Christ. And before God today, already, we are accepted in the Beloved. That's precious truth. We are in Christ. That has to do with our standing. Now the other little expression, abide in Christ, that has to do with our state. Our state in Christ. That's what we are before God. Abide in Christ. That will determine what we shall be before men. And the Lord Jesus said, abide in me, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, there's ever so many things we can do, of course. In fact, anything that I can do in the Spirit, I can also do it in the flesh. I can preach in the Spirit, and I can also preach in the flesh. I can pray in the Spirit, and I can also pray in the flesh. But if it's in the flesh, do you know what it adds up to? It adds up to nothing at all. For the Savior said, without me, you can do nothing. Now that highlights the first of the two great principles of abiding in Christ. It's the principle of dependence and how we need to recognize our dependence upon Him. He says, without me, you can do nothing. The other principle is the principle of obedience. Look down to verse 10, if you will. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now there's the second great principle of abiding. And when we talk about abiding in Christ, we're talking about the same thing as the hymn writer talked about when he wrote those lovely lines, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. We're talking about fellowship and communion with the Lord. In Christ, that's union. Abiding in Christ, that's communion. And there are two great secrets of it. And the first, dependence. Without me ye can do nothing. And the second, obedience. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And so we love to sing, trust and obey. Dependence and obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And brethren and sisters, as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, in a spirit of dependence and of obedience, the vine, the Lord Jesus, is able by his Spirit to express himself through these lives of ours in fruit that will glorify our God and our Father. One final word. Look at verse 10 again, if you will, and notice what it says. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, it's not a question of abiding in your love. It's not your love for him that's in view, but it's his great love for you. And that reminds me of what John said in his first epistle. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a little word that has been coming back to me again and again in recent months, maybe even over the past few years. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does it mean? Well, whatever else it means this. Beloved friends, never ever doubt the love of God. The first temptation in the Garden of Eden was that our first parents should doubt the love of God. Satan came and he said, look, you think God loves you? Why then is he withholding something from you? If he really loved you, he wouldn't withhold anything from you. And the tempter still comes to us, especially in the extremities of life's experience. And he tempts us to doubt the love of God. But, oh, brethren and sisters, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And the precious word of the Savior himself is this, that if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And it is as we abide in the vine that we bring forth fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit. And Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. May the Lord bless our meditation upon his word to all our hearts. Thank you for your patience, friends. I think I've gone a little over the time again. I apologize for that. Thank you.